Well, good evening, everybody, yet again. Thanks for your encouraging company in the Acts 28 room. We're thrilled to see you all. And recently, fresh off the block, if you will, for the new year, we have been looking particularly at the Book of Life as found in a post-Acts letter. Yes, I certainly do believe that Timothy is a post-Acts letter, and we might look at some of the objections to that point of view one of these nights. But for the moment, I am of the conviction that it's a post-Acts letter. And some folks find it a little unusual for the Book of Life, which does occur in other places, the Lamb's Book of Life in the Book of Revelation, which we're heading towards, by the way. I haven't forgotten them. But why would it be in a post-Acts letter? What's very, very interesting, of course, too, about this Book of Life, it only occurs here in these post-Acts letters of the Apostle Paul, and it's in a very, very unique letter. Philippians, as you know, structurally, and also in theme, is parallel so much with 2 Timothy. I'm sure you remember that in Philippians 1, 9 and 10, there's what I believe to be a Bible study principle, testing things that differ, so that, indeed, the Philippians would, by testing things that are different, they would be found sincere and without offence until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, we've already seen that the Book of Life is in an epistle that speaks about the day of Jesus Christ, and we spent some time, didn't we, last lesson, looking at the day of Jesus Christ, the judgment of works. So we have very, very an interesting setting here in Philippians. We have a Bible study principle. But not only a Bible study principle. We have the day of Christ, which we've seen into judgment, but there's some other theme that runs through Philippians that's linked with the Book of Life, or sets certainly a context for it. And I want to spend a bit of time in revision looking at that. Now bear with me, because I'm going to throw out one or two verses which might be a little controversial, or might indeed raise up some questions, but we can't get sidetracked. That's good, Sonny, by the way. That's fine. We're just glad to see everybody here. Now, Paul says in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is Christ." And the word gain is put in there. So right at the top of the chapter, right at the top of the letter, we have an attitude which says, whether I live or die, I want Christ to gain. And I want to suggest to you this evening, right at the top of the lesson, that martyrdom may not necessarily be dying. Martyrdom is those who have very little respect for their own life in the ministry of Christ. And that's the Apostle Paul, isn't it? Right there. So I move on a little bit to verse 8 of chapter 2. Now in 8 in chapter 2, we of course saw last time, here we have another one who esteemed the affairs of others of more importance than his own, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became, what? Obedient unto death. You see, the Book of Life is in a Bible study principle. It's about the day of Christ, and it's about examples of those who wanted to be submissive to the Word of God. Bible study rules important, aren't they, in submission and obedience? See how they're linked? Isn't it marvelous? And here's our Saviour, subject unto death, even the death of the cross. The cross added humility of how he died. So there's someone else, you see, dying. The Book of Life? Isn't it interesting how it's linked with those that are prepared to serve the Lord unto death? And in this case, the Son submitting to the Father to death. Down to verse 30. We saw these last time. In chapter 2, we have Epaphroditus. See, here's the attitude of a martyr. Crown, of course, is Stephanos. Stephen was a martyr, wasn't he? His name means the crown. Not regarding his life. You see it in the middle of the verse there? So we have the work of Christ, structurally part A of Philippians 2:30. And in the middle we have two things. We have near death and not regarding his life. To supply the Philippians' lack of service for Paul. What was the work of Christ that Epaphroditus was doing? Well, he was providing some service to Paul on behalf of the Philippians. That was the work of Christ. Oh dear, sometimes we get a little bit indoctrinated, don't we, as to what the work of Christ might be. But encouraging one another, supplying a little bit of something in love and support and in prayer for each other is the work of Christ, is it not? As has been observed, Epaphroditus couldn't have carried too much over those many, many miles. In chapter 4, of course, it was a sacrifice. An odour, a sweet-smelling savour, well-pleasing to God. There's the attitude of a martyr. There's the attitude of someone that is prepared to die. The Book of Life, Bible study principle. Not regarding our lives. Going on, working and serving. I don't want this revision to be too complex, so I'm jumping over to chapter 3. Verse 10. Paul says in verse 10, wait a minute, verse 8. I just wanted to point out the word win. So we've got dying, we've got enduring, we've got Bible study principles, and we've got winning Christ. This is revision, remember? Verse 9, and be found in him, not having, there it is, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God by faith. I'm going to come back to that verse and give that a little different, a little twist. So, this is the fun part of the lesson tonight, so I hope I get there. Very, very interesting. Now, verse 10. What's the attitude of a martyr? What did Paul want in chapter 1? Whether he lived or died, he wanted Christ again. And here it is. I want to know him, says Paul. He's a man that's known him for years. And the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable to his death. Resurrection's put first. But you know what? Paul wanted to know the power of Christ's resurrection. Here's a man who already has resurrection. Assured, it's part of eternal life, isn't it? But he wanted to notice the fellowship of the Lord's sufferings. So, there's a resurrection here that's linked with sufferings. How did Christ die? Because Paul wanted to be made conformable to Christ's death. Christ died in an ignoble, in a very suffering way, didn't he? He could have died with 1,000 angels. But it's how Christ died. That's what Paul wants to know. That capacity to have the heart and mind of a martyr to endure sufferings and get the death like Christ died, because there's a resurrection that he wants. Oh, I should have posted the next verse. You see? If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. And if you want to find if by any means, you have to go back to the book of Acts, where in a hurricane, these people out on this pretty small boat were throwing everything over, tying ropes around the hull, if by any means they could survive, basically. You'll know where the verse is. And if by any means doesn't mean anything is assured. You got the picture? This is the book of life context. What do I get up to? Oh yes, so we have in verse 11, in verse 8 we have win. In verse 9 and 10 we have this righteousness, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute. We've got fellowship of sufferings we've got resurrection, we've got a conformity to the death of Christ, not just death, his death, and we want a resurrection like Paul that can be attained. Now, verse 14, isn't this wonderful? His righteousness, are you getting the message so far, friends? Are you getting ready for righteousness that we're going to talk about here? I press, in verse 14, toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. A prize! This death, this suffering, is linked with a righteousness and a resurrection that can be attained. And Paul didn't know whether he had it. And final point, in the book of life, we have this perfection theme, maturity. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Perfection, remember, is not doing things with sinlessly. It's got nothing to do with sinning less, which we all want to do. It has to do with maturity, right? So the book of life is linked with all of these things, those who are mature. Oh, and of course, in verse, 18 and 19, remember, there were plenty who were walking whose God was their belly, and who mind earthly things. But we pass on that for the moment. Their end was destruction. Their end was not salvation in the sense of perfection. All right. Now, what I want to do tonight is I want to pick up from this word, where is it? In Philippians chapter 3. And I can't find the verse. Isn't that classic? I've got Philippians 3 open, and it's now on the audio, and I can't find it. Oh, there it is. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, be of this mind. That's the verse I just posted. No wonder I couldn't find it. It was in front of my face. Oh, dear, oh, dear. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, be of this mind. And if in anything you are otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. Now, for those who haven't been in the room previously, I did make an observation about 1 Corinthians. Remember? They lived on milk. Paul couldn't teach them deep and meaningful things because they weren't able to bear it, were they? And he said, we don't talk the mystery, the hidden wisdom of God, unless it's among those who are perfect. Now, here we have a group of Paul's longed for, his joy and his crown, and he doesn't say, oh, I'm not going to tell you anything. He says, God's going to reveal something to you. Never, ever hesitate to go on to perfection. Do not give up studying the Word, because it has to do with maturity, and as you study, this little rubber duck on the end of the microphone, friends, he's not going to tell you anything. But when we go on to maturity, God will reveal things. Now, 2 Timothy 2 is also an epistle about a crown and about a prize and reigning with Christ. And do you believe it? Paul says the same things to Timothy. The same thing to Timothy. And this is what he says. Consider what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding in all things. You see, here's another one going on to perfection, being strong. And when Paul wrote to those who were mature, he said, I don't even have to spell something out, because God will tell you. And I can testify that that happened in my life, and it has happened, and it will continue to happen in yours. Do not mark time. Do not turn back. There's a prize in view. There's a crown. And there's a book of life. And I think those who go on to maturity, those who have the heart and mind of martyrdom, may never die, are the ones in the book of life. That's my conclusion so far. But we're going to have more weight to that. Now, I told you that I wanted to talk about the righteousness as found in Philippians chapter 3. And you keep saying to me, when are we going to talk about the book of life? Well, we are, aren't we? We are. And we're going to, but we have to do this before we get to Revelation, don't we? And what we're going to do after this little interlude about James and Paul, we're going to go back to the Old Testament and see a book. So all this is critical because a foundation has to be laid. And on that foundation, we build our doctrine. Can you tell me, and I bet you can, why the 30 million denominations in Christianity... All right, if Deborah was here, she would say, stop exaggerating. There's not 30 million denominations, okay? Correction from Deborah, even though she's not in the room and it's only 10 million. There you are. I've cut it back by 20. Why are there all these different denominations? Well, you can tell me because they don't write the divide, right? They don't write the divide. That's the problem. That's the reason. And you know, when they end up being in a circlic state, so far as Bible study is concerned, there's not a lot to go on. They're content to be where they are. Don't you be like that. Don't I be like that. We want to go full. Now, Philippians chapter 3, this is what I want to suggest to you. Now, you don't have to agree with me on anything, let alone this scary topic. This is scary. And of course, I'm disagreeing with some of my great teachers, but hey, you know, we've got to throw stuff out there, haven't we? Paul says, I'm not going to read Philippians 3 verse 8, but it's about winning Christ. Got the context? Winning Christ. All things but loss, the excellency of the knowledge. See, knowledge is in here, isn't it? And be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Now all of a sudden, I see this verse as being somewhat out of context. Just listen, friends. It's all I'm asking you to do. Of course, sure, the righteousness of faith. But it says through the faith of Christ. There's a righteousness, you see, that is ours by reckoning. The same principle of Genesis 15 verse 6 is a universal one, praise God. Paul had righteousness. Trust me on that. This is a man that knows Christ. Trust me on that. But he wants to be found in him. Hang on a minute, Paul. You're already in him. He's the one that wrote Romans, remember? Crucified with him in Galatians? Okay. He wants a righteousness which is of the... not having mine own righteousness which is of the law. In this context... The righteousness of the law which he's talking about is the fact that he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As regarding the law, I was a Pharisee. Then, remember all those verses up there? Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Regarding the righteousness in the law, blameless. There's a few in the New Testament that were blameless according to the law, you know. And Paul's one of them. I want to tell you something. According to the law, this man, because of his actions, had a righteousness which is associated not with his standing with God, but in a work sense. But of course, Paul's telling us here it's in the wrong work sense, isn't it? I'm going to suggest to you tonight, only suggestion, that James and Paul are on exactly the same page when they write in James and Philippians about a righteousness that comes through faith being proven, tested, tried. So here we have a righteousness of God by faith. Now in this context, like I say, you think this verse ought to be in Romans or Galatians, right? But it isn't. See, every verse has a context. And if I rip it out of the context, see, I can't be on a pogo stick. I've heard expositors that teach the Bible from a pogo stick. You know what a pogo stick is? We had them in Australia. Nearly broke my arm on the stupid things. But what a pogo stick Bible expositor will jump on a verse of Scripture, and before you can finish the verse, he's over in some other book somewhere. I don't do it. Stay here. So what's the righteousness in Philippians? Well, it's already in a context of those who are prepared to die. Got it? It's in a context of those who are perfect, going on to perfection. Got it? It's in a context of those who want to win Christ. Got it? It's in a context of those who are looking for a prize. Got it? You see, it's in a context of those who press, forgetting the things that are behind, and we're not forgetting the elements of salvation, are we? This righteousness in verse 9 is in a context of those who press according to the mark. There's a line in the athletic field in the Olympics. What were the three things in 2 Timothy again? There was the soldier who doesn't involve himself in the affairs of this life. There's the athlete who strives lawfully. There's the farmer who plods laboriously to be a first partaker of the fruit. Oh, a resurrection, a first partaker. Wow, aren't these two epistles exciting? And I'm telling you to think and carefully consider that this righteousness here in verse 9 might be a righteousness which is not of the law and the works thereof, but a righteousness which is in harmony with the faithfulness of Christ. The righteousness of God by faith, and by that faith application to the things that we do. You know, there's some great letters over in Hebrews. Hebrews is all about, and I want to show it to you. You say, hang on, that's not a post-Acts letter. No, we're talking about maturity. We're talking about perfection. So bear with me here. Bear with me. Remember? Don't believe me, please. I could be leading you all up the garden path. We Bereans, you know, have nothing to be afraid of. There are. I'll end of my sentence in a preposition. There's nothing about which we should be afraid. You know that? I've fellowshipped with some right dividers, and they lock the doors. They don't let anyone in who doesn't agree with them 100%. You can disagree with me, friends. God bless you for doing it. Just keep studying. The Lord will show you I'm right in the end. No. I only said that to make you smile. No. You see, we've got nothing to fear, have we? Nothing at all. Thing I love about Hebrews. Here I am chopping a verse out, not trying to do a pogo stick exposition. For it became him from whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to perfect the captain of their salvation through sufferings. And the verse before says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. See, that's in Philippians, so I'm on a similar theme, aren't I? Christ suffered. He endured. He was perfected through suffering. Got nothing to do with sinless. It's called maturity. He touched the tape. He finished the course. He not only died, he died an ignoble death. Amazing thing, isn't it? Chapter 5, verse 9. Though being a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. It's called enduring, isn't it? And being perfected, you see, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Isn't the Bible a wonderful book, friends? It's not believe, is it? It's obey. Chapter 6. Something to think about here. Verse 9. And of course you know in chapter 5 of Hebrews, it's all about milk and meat, and those who by reason of the use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil, not constantly laying the foundation. No criticism, but you can go to a church on the corner, friends, and you'll get John 3:16 every day of the week. And it's milk to Christians. You know that, don't you? Hebrews 6:9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. Perfection, maturity, going on are the things that accompany salvation. Perfection. Philippians is about things that accompany salvation. You see what I'm trying to suggest to you? So the righteousness in Philippians 3 mightn't be the foundational righteousness, might it? Now, let's go over to the one that's always a... You know, we write dividers sometimes. We've been just a little bit too prone. I think it was... wasn't it Luther that said James was an epistle of straw? Remember the word? Perfection. Righteousness. Now I want you to read James tonight with no fear. No fear, friends. No fear. Let's just read it and see what the man says. I've got my verse here somewhere. My kick-off verse. You think you should be so organized, Brian? James 2:19. You know, you believe there is one God. This is not written to the church which is his body, but I'm using James and Hebrews to show that there are some fundamental things, because Philippians was written, remember, to the church which is his body and has the book of life in it. Well, that doesn't mean that Revelations is about the church which is his body, does it? But if God puts some themes in, we need to explore them, don't we? Now, you believe there is one God, writes James to his people, and he says you do well. You see, having faith, oh, that's good. Having faith is good. That's a fundamental. That's a foundation, isn't it? But will you not know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Anyone going to argue with James? Anyone in this room want to argue with James at this point? Do you see? We've got no truck with this man. We're going to agree with him, because going on with perfection has to have works. I am not saying we're made righteous by works in our initial standing, am I? I'm saying that's done by grace. Praise God for that. But just hang in there. Was not Abraham our father? You see, a lot of people jump onto this verse 2:21 of James, and they say, there you are, James hasn't got a clue. He's so contrary to Paul. Oh, look at that. He's just off the planet. No, he isn't. He started back in verse 19. That's where we started, you see, about having faith. He's not arguing about those that have faith. He's addressing those who have faith and don't get off their you-know-what and do a thing about it. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he believed God, who told him he'd have lots of seed? Oh, whoops a daisy. Oh, no. James 2:21 is not Genesis 15, verse 6 now, is it? James 2, my dear friends, is Genesis 22. Now, let's go back to Genesis 22, because you know what? If you're a bit like me, I don't have... You know, I've got Alzheimer's, and, you know, I forget things, and when I come back to Genesis 22, verse 1, I find a verse of Scripture that's very important. Because I can tell you something, friends, in my life, I had faith, but I can tell you that I've been through a series and periods of trial. I praise God if you haven't, but you know what? I suspect you have been. I suspect you have. Oh, I beg your pardon, James. I am so sorry. You're not writing about Genesis 15, 6 at all. You're writing about a righteousness which comes from God on those who, when tried, endure. Who put faith into practice and do stuff. I tell you what, that might be in harmony with Philippians now, mightn't it? If you can find the blood of Christ for the wiping out of sins, if you can find 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, anywhere in Philippians, you get send me an email. Romans is Genesis 15, verse 6, Romans 4. James is not talking about Genesis 15, verse 6. Until he makes his point. Back to James. So what verse did I want? Now we're in a position to understand this one, aren't we? See, we're not going to jump up down now and say James doesn't know what he's talking about, are we? We're going to let the scriptures teach us that he was justified when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar. Do you see how faith worked with his works, and from the works faith was made? Now, I tell you what, friends, I'm going to type in a word in big capital letters here because I don't want you to miss it. And what's the whole theme in Philippians 3? It's perfection and maturity, isn't it? Hebrews, things that accompany salvation. Can you see the link? Can you see the link? Here is a righteousness. Here's justification in James, which does not have to do with my standing in Christ. Now, I did mention, didn't I, 2 Timothy and those examples from life that the Apostle Paul gave us. There's a righteousness when works are tried. See, this is many... Abraham's an old man. And Paul was an old man when he wrote Philippians. In chapter 4, he said this: I am already being poured out. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. Now, poured out is a term that relates to the Levitical offerings. Does anyone know a Levitical offering in Philippians? We're talking about the Book of Life, remember? No, there's no sacrifice in Philippians. Just a moment, please. Just a moment. Isn't the book wonderful when these things come together? Philippians 4:18. But I have all in abound. I have been filled, having received from Epaphroditus the things which you sent, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well pleasing to God. Don't tell me that's Christ dying on the cross, a gift that comes from the Philippians to Paul. It's a sacrifice. Come on, we're no babies any longer. We're mature Christians. And when we say that word sacrifice, we remember that in Leviticus, oh, there were blood offerings. Oh, praise God. You know the Levitical offerings, don't you? What was the first one? The Holocaust, the whole burnt offering. Reconciliation. Everything of that sacrifice, save the skin and a couple other tiny little bits, were consumed on the altar. Christ offered himself to God. Everything that he offered on the cross was to the Father. An obedient son. The first one, Adam failed, the second one didn't. Then there's the fellowship offering. The fellowship offering is consumed by the priest. It's consumed by God with fire on the altar, and it's consumed by the offerer. Because of the reconciliation the whole burnt offering brought, then there's fellowship. And then, of course, comes the sin offering. The sin offering deals with the root cause, the very thing that the law exposed. The law exposed sin. The law exposed the nature, if you like, within, which brought the problems out. And then there was the trespass offering, wasn't there, with the double tithe, where a man who, I've done something, he had to go and give 20%. And that's a great picture of what Christ has done for us. God didn't just bring back and restore something. He abounded way beyond 20% in his dealings with all mankind. Praise him for that. What were the other offerings? What were the other sacrifices that were an odour? Well, there was the drink and the meat offering, wasn't there? Now, the drink and the meal offering didn't have any blood in them at all. They were offerings which accompanied. They added to. So in Timothy, in his last letter, Paul speaks about being poured out. That's the drink offering. He ain't dying on the cross for anybody. Was Paul crucified for you, he said to the Corinthians? Oh, no, 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 no. In Philippians, an odor, a sweet smell, a sacrifice. Do you see the link of these accompanying sacrifices that embellish something linked with the righteousness of Philippians 3:9? Do you see the righteousness of James tonight in a man whose faith was tried and he was perfected. His faith was matured. Now, 2 Timothy 4, again, verse 8. Verse 6. I am already being poured out, and the time of my departure or release is at hand. Oh, I've got it, Paul. I can see you've got this martyr heart. You esteem not the affairs of others. You told the Philippians you didn't want to know whether you wanted to live or die, but you decided that it would be better for them to remain. That's the mind of Christ. Do you see? You wanted Christ again. Got that, everybody? You wanted a righteousness. You wanted the faithfulness of Christ. You wanted to have the heart and mind that, like Christ, endured the cross. That's what you want to do, Paul. I see that. You want to be poured out. You want to make it to the end. Verse 7 of 2 Timothy 4. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. Oh, is that right? You touched the tape, Paul. Praise God for that. He didn't know it, did he, in Philippians? Now, what's he going to get because he's finished the course? What's in view? What is in view? And regulars to this room know exactly what's in view. They know exactly what this next verse is. Now there is laid up for me a crown of faith. Now there is laid up for me a crown of redemption. Now there is laid up for me a crown... No. The crown is a crown of justification. Do you see? A crown that is given to someone who has fought the fight and kept the faith and has finished the course. I don't get a crown, friends, in Romans chapter 3 and 4. Stand up if you can find a crown in Romans 3 and 4, you go right ahead. And I can tell you something now. Abraham did not have his faith tested in Genesis 15 verse 6. His faith, Abraham himself was tested in Genesis 22, and that's what James is writing about, and he talks about a righteousness. Now, I hope you just think about that. I want this crown of righteousness. I want this crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that. What day do you think it is that he's writing about? Don't tell me there was a day in Philippians. Oh, no. Is there a day in Philippians? Oh, come on. Post-Acts epistles. I thought, is there a day in Philippians? Hey, Carolyn, you go to the top of the class there, girl. You go. You got that one right on the nail. There's a student that listens. And what about the principle of right division and Bible study? What about distinguishing between things that differ? Do you think right division is important? I'll tell you what it is, friends. Because on Judgment Day, the day of Jesus Christ, you see, you don't want to be offensive, neither do I. I don't want to be insincere, and neither do you. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2, I don't want to be ashamed and unapproved, and neither do you. What do we want in 2 Timothy 4? The same crown of what? Righteousness. Now, friends, now here we go. Finally mentioning the subject of the lesson. Book of Life, do you see? Win, prize, perfection, attitude of a martyr, going on to maturity, knowing Christ, the power of his resurrection, an out-resurrection earlier than everyone else's, throw that in just to get you excited, and a crown of righteousness. Wow. Crown of right. What do you think the Book of Life's about? You see? Do you think the Book of Life is about those who all embrace, and I don't care what, friends, I was in the Gideons for 5 years. Don't tell me Christians are not Christians because they didn't read 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Don't work with me. I've seen Christians saved from obscure passages out of the prophet of Zechariah, and they have stood up with a glow of Christ, with a zeal and a passion. Now, they don't know right the vision, maybe. They've spent their whole life serving him. Probably leave me the dead, in examples of graciousness and kindness. The Holy Spirit works on the Word. It always has, and it always will. And when I was saved, friends, I wasn't saved by John 3:16 or 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. I was never at any point. I knew from the beginning. I had faith from the beginning of my life. Now, I didn't understand Christ, but I grew into knowing and understanding. I now know about identification, substitution. You see, I know all those doctrines. God, by His grace, has taught them to me through the Word. Now I'm sharing with you that the Book of Life is in a context of those who keep going. And don't be terrified by the fact that our works might be righteous even as we speak. That we are going to have our works judged. Post-Acts letters, judgment, a crown. I'm going to finish tonight if I can remember where these verses are. This will be fun, because I've only just thought of them right now. And when I do things that are ad-lib, there's all these great big whole heap of ums and ahs on the audio while I start looking for the passages that I want. So, okay, let's see if I can snag it on Colossians chapter 3. And it says this: whatever we do, do it heartily to the Lord and not to men. Got that? From the heart. Knowing that from the Lord Jesus, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For we, I'm going to make it for everyone here, for we serve the Lord Christ, right? But he who does wrong shall receive justice for the wrong which he did. There's no respect of persons. You know, friends, I don't want to receive wrong. I don't want to receive the reward which is not a good one. Do you? Oh, I don't want it. I know you don't either. And giving you a hint of next lesson, I'm going back into the Old Testament. Old Testament, this guy's crazy. Now, when I post this verse of Scripture, and you'll see how it's linked to Colossians, when you see the word Michael, regulars in this room are going to be able to immediately identify with an Acts period letter of Paul. Because Michael is not mentioned by name in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but that's who the archangel is. Right there, Daniel chapter 12. And at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great ruler who stands for the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble. Yes. The great tribulation, the day of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30:31, such as never was since there was a nation until that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. This is not the book of life, in my opinion. But there is a book which has the names of those who will survive. And I hope to bring out that next lesson. But many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, not all of them, many, do you notice? Not all, but many. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. In this case, everlasting life is not put in juxtaposition to the wages of sin is death. Now, is it? We're right dividers. We've got to study the Scripture and say, hang on a minute, everlasting life is put against everlasting contempt and shame. 2 Timothy 2:15, Philippians 1:9, a book, living, life, as opposed to contempt. And those who are wise shall shine as brightness of the stars, and those who turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever. We're going to look at some of these passages in the Old Testament on Thursday evening, but right now I want to thank you so much. I want you to appreciate how much I love the fact that you sit and you listen and you think, right, don't agree with that, I'm going to go and have a look though, because you know what? You are a Berean, and praise God for that. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this evening. Thank you for the joy we've had looking at the context of the Book of Life. Help us, we pray. Give us, grant us understanding. For Paul said to the Philippians that you would reveal things to them. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said to Timothy, consider what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding. And Father, we're asking for that tonight in this great and wonderful subject called the Book of Life. Thank you for every friend in the room. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we have to share together about the Word of Truth, the exciting, the glorious Word of Truth, rightly divided. To you be the praise and the glory through Christ our Lord. And